You're flipping there. I'll open us in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would aid me tonight. As I speak on your word, I thank you for the gift and the suggestion that was initially given to me to study 1 John and to use that as a series of messages that I would speak on, Lord. It has been such a tremendous blessing, encouragement, and rebuke to me. And Lord, even the rebuke, the rebuke of my Lord is like kisses from heaven, Lord. And I thank you for what you have shown me. Tonight's message is in some ways kind of hard to take, Lord, but knowing that you came for the lost and for those who are lost in sin, Lord, it gives us encouragement. And I pray that while what I have to say tonight might be hard, that your spirit might make it sweet to the soul. We pray your blessings upon this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. I will read 1 John chapter 1 through 2, verse 1. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So now, this is my fourth sermon in the my series on 1 John, in this little epistle. And in it, it's kind of odd because here we have the apostle who penned, at least to unbelievers, the most famous verse, God is love, twice. But here we have the apostle of love in his little epistle uses the word liar and lies 9 times. It's weird that he would be so vicious. But despite, you know, I saw this post on Facebook that a friend of mine made one time. It says, love does not necessitate hate. But in a way it does. If I love my children, I would hate him who abused them. If I love my wife, I would hate him who comes to try to steal her heart away. And so it is with Apostle John. He loves his Lord. He loves the church. And he loves the truth. And he hates that which is utterly opposed to it. And so here he is, writing this epistle filled with very harsh language, because he's dealing with some people who have come into the churches of which he is responsible for, and they are peddling lies against the truth and looking to destroy Christ's bride. The title I gave for tonight's message is Darkness, Denial, Deceit, and Defamation. One of the early titles I was thinking about for tonight's sermon when I first started studying this little passage was The First Test. But the more I studied, the more I thought about it, and tonight we're going to be focusing on verses 6, 8, and 10. The more I thought about it, this really isn't the first test. It's important to have tests. We need tests to examine. So, you know, I heard this week, yesterday actually, because this would really freak me out, because my family likes the water. We like to play in the water. We like to go to creeks and streams and stuff. And the last few years, we keep hearing these horror stories of people who go down to the Gulf Coast and they get that flesh-eating bacteria or something like that, and it's killed some people. And they said there are more, they've tested the water, and there's more of it in the Gulf this year they found more of it than they have in previous years. And then it's not the same bacteria, but they've found in some of the creeks and streams and lakes in Alabama, they're finding similar type bacteria that causes similar problems in fresh water. And it's only been previously in brackish water. Well, tests are important. You test water to see if it's good or if it's bad. Tests are important. So that's what the Apostle John is giving us here. He's giving us tests by which we can detect false teachers, fake Christians, and wolves in sheep's clothing. Anyone who is a child of God who looks for a mentor or has someone trying to teach them something, we need to know where those people are coming from. I do have secular mentors. I work, I'm a software engineer, I'm a programmer at work, and I have people who are far better at it than I am. And so when it comes to software engineering and programming, I defer to them. I look to learn from them. But when it comes to managing people or looking for relationships or how to persuade someone or something like this, interpersonal relationship, when I take advice, I'm very careful of who I accept that advice from. I just don't drink it in. I want to know, where is this person coming from? And there's these people coming into John's churches who want to teach, who want to guide. And he says, no, you need to be careful. You need to apply some tests to make sure they are in the faith. So as far as verses 6 through 10 having the first test, it's actually not, right? Because when you look at the first five verses, even though it's not a comparison, you know, as we go into verses 6, he's like, if this, then that, if this, then that. So you don't have that kind of language. You have very definitive, declarative statements in 1 John, the first five verses. But they are doctrinal statements. They are a test. Matter of fact, they're not just a test, but it's the foundation for all the other tests that he's going to administer. And so here we have these people who have come, these error that they're peddling. They're peddling that, well, Jesus Christ could not have been a man. There's no way he could have been a man, because if he was, then he wouldn't have been pure and he wouldn't have been holy. So he's either a spirit or he's not really God. And so John is coming out in this first statement, and he's making a declarative statement. He's kicking in at Heresy Saloon, and he's shooting up the place with these really declarative statements. So let's go ahead and say, what is that first test? That first test is this. Hey, guys, you're hearing a lot of things people are saying about Jesus Christ. And we got that today, right? I was in Books a Million the other day, and I got the new U.S. News and World Report magazine. Who is Jesus and the apostles really? Okay, we haven't figured it out until 2018. Thank you very much. No, we still have that. He says, you're hearing a lot of things about Jesus Christ. He says, but let me tell you something. I was there. I touched him. I handled him. I heard him firsthand. These other people didn't. I did. There were witnesses to what he did. There are witnesses to what he said. There are thousands of people who have heard this. And then Jesus, the God-man, chose specific men to circle himself around, to teach specifically, and to go out and teach this stuff to others. Hey, I was one of those people. I heard him firsthand. I saw the resurrected Christ. I spent 3 years with him. Then he was raised from the dead. You think I forgot what he looked like? I know Jesus. I touched him, I handled him, I saw the nail prints. And this is the message he gave us. God is holy and pure. This Jesus was God, he was holy and pure, he was material. And in him there is no darkness. Okay? There's no if statements there. I'm just telling you the way it is. So anyone who comes to you with an alternate message that Jesus wasn't God, that Jesus wasn't holy, that Jesus wasn't pure, that anything like that, they don't know what they're talking about, you reject them. So, to begin with, let's apply that test. Do we believe that? Now, it's Sunday night, you're not going to find a lot of people in churches on Sunday night, so it's very likely that we would all say here, yes, I believe that. But let's be a little careful to jump to that real quick, because we need to look at our lives. I need to look at my life. Do I live my weekly, daily life like the only truth, the real truth, is here in this book? Do I look to the Word for guidance? Am I seeking the Lord's face in prayer every day? Is it my lifeblood? Do I conduct myself in relationships with other people like this is the truth that they need? Like there's an eternal hell that they're going to if they don't believe in him? These are the kind of questions we need to probingly ask ourselves, as well as people who come from the outside. So that is the first test. The second test that we're going to be looking at tonight deals with our attitude towards sin. Like I said, I'll be focusing tonight on verses 6, 8, and 10. We must apply a Christian has a specific real recognition of sin. Our society doesn't want to recognize sin. Of course, that's just one of the two main things. Here's the first two tests, and our society fails utterly at both of these tests. They're fine with a Christ who is moral, who is a teacher, who is an example maybe, but do not tell them about an exclusive Savior. Do not tell them about Him being the Son of God and the only hope that anyone can ever have. They don't want to hear that. They also don't want to hear about sin. They want to hear that we're sinners and that we sin. People are victims. They're victims of relationships. They're victims of deprivations. They're victims of poverty. They're victims of being second-class citizens. Whatever excuses they want to come with, people are victims of anything but sin. Don't tell us about sin. A follower of God is so critical. A follower of God has to have a right view of Christ. Absolutely. But he has to have a right view of sin, too. It is absolutely foundational. And when I say has to have a right view of sin, I don't mean sin as a categorical subject or title, okay? Oh, sin's bad. Yeah, sin's bad. Everybody makes mistakes. We shouldn't do it. It's not good. You know, it's a bad thing. It's a really bad thing. But we must view sin rightly, personally. I'm a sinner. I sin. The best things I have to offer God are filthy rags. I have nothing to offer Him by which He can accept me. I am filled with sin, specifically. I tell you one that's been bugging me. You know, categorically, we like to look out and we like to say, those people are doing a gross sin, a sin that I would never do, and it's awful. But there's those sins that we kind of accept in ourselves that are we make peace with. In the church, we kind of, we shouldn't do that. You know, I've said it before, and it grieves me so much. I'm so ashamed. My body is a testimony to the fact that Christ is not enough for me. I overeat, and I indulge. Last week, first Sunday, Christy Hines made these fantastic s'more treats. They were fantastic. I ate five. I shouldn't have eaten one. But I ate five because they were so good I had to eat them. That's sin. That's sin. And I am disgracing my Savior by indulging in it. Humans have a choice when it comes to sin. We either confess it or we cover it up. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, had that choice to confess sin or to cover it up. They chose to cover it up. They took fig leaves and sewed them together, and the Geneva Bible says they made breeches for themselves. And then they ran and hid from God. That's what's called the Breeches Bible, by the way. They ran and hid. They could have, after doing that wrong, said, we need to find our Father, and we need to confess to Him the evil thing that we have done. Now that our eyes are opened, and we know what is evil, and we know we have done it, we need to go confess this to Him. They didn't do that. They hid it. And that has been the default choice of every man and woman and child since then. People always tried to hide their sin, to explain it away, to shift the blame, to deny, to cover. That's what Adam did. He tried to, when they finally got caught, he still was trying to blame. He's trying to blame his wife. The woman you gave me. She did this to me. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. That is why salvation, real salvation, has to come with confession and repentance. God cannot have fellowship with iniquity. But concealing has become a fine art amongst unbelievers. People make mistakes, or maybe they could have made better choices. Matter of fact, that's it. They're victims of bad choices. That's what the problem is. No, people make bad choices because they're bad people. Bad choices are the results of us being bad people. Christians, on the other hand, confess their sin. They confess their own sin nature. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, every single conversation I walk into, hi, I'm Troy Mosley, and here's my sins. You know, I don't go through it in every single conversation. But we never walk around haughty, thinking that we don't have sin. If someone confronts us and says, brother, you're sinning, we have to stop and say, that is very possible. I need to look at my life. Am I sinning? Christians, when they commit a public sin, should be humble enough to make a public confession. Confession is the mark of God's people. God gives us a gift in this battle with sin. He gives us the human conscience. It slows the pace of human iniquity. For the Christian, it is a blessing to be shouted at by a wounded conscience. It's a gift to us when we're backsliding. I mean, I've been paying this week as I've thought about some of the choices I've made, and I thank God for it. I thank God that I have not seared that conscience into shutting up so that I can do what I want. The conscience knows the heart of a man. A man can dress himself up in a nice suit, and he can dress himself up in very fine excuses, but he is exposed and bare to God and to his conscience. And there is now, right now, a full record of every single one of our sins. God has it all. He's seen it all. It is marked down. And on judgment day, it will be exposed. That sin that we choose to cover now will only be secret now. It will be exposed. Because in the end, all sin is against our holy God. So that is the test. The people who belong to God confess their sin. Those who aren't God's, they hide and cover it up. So here's an issue here. And all of us who have witnessed, especially in today's age, witnessed to someone, tried to tell them about pleading with them to become a Christian, to convert, to become a follower of Christ. First thing they always say is, well, I know such and such, and they're a Christian, and they do this. They don't act like it's bad. And that's exactly what John is dealing with here in this section of his epistle. Every one of us are going to have to deal with this. I had a boss. Matter of fact, Jeannie knew him. I raised up to a point where I was part of his inner management circle, and we'd have specific meetings. But he went, and he had a big meeting with everybody on the program, and he said, hey, I know y'all are concerned, but everything's going to be okay. We've got plans. Everybody's going to be taken care of. You don't need to worry. But then, a few hours later, he had the inner management team, and I got to sit there, and he said, probably looking at layoffs here in about a month or so. And I'm like, whoa, this guy professed to be a Christian. When the meeting was over, I said, what are you doing saying this to us? But you told them it was okay. I know you can't divulge every single thing to them, but you can't tell them it's going to be okay when it's not. That's not what a Christian does. And he's like, I'm a manager. When you get to be a manager, you can't be so naive. You have to recognize there are certain things you have to say to people. Friends. That's wrong. We'll always have those people thrown in our face. How do we deal with it? Well, John's telling us how we deal with it right here. He's not saying, well, if you're a Christian, you should be the kind of person that tries to confess their sins. No, he's saying, no one can claim to be a Christian who doesn't confess their sins. You don't do that. You're not mine. I'm drawing the line right here. I'm defining for you what my followers do, what my followers look like. They don't look like that. I don't care what they say. It doesn't matter. Pastor is preaching that this morning. Does the life testify? And here is the big mark. They confess their sin. Those people who say they have fellowship with God but walk in sin are in darkness. And while we're at it, you know, we're a small church. a lot of us are related. A lot of us are dear friends. A lot of us have strong bonds and relationships. But I tell you what, if someone in this church starts indulging in sin and won't confess it and won't repent of it, they have to be confronted about it. They have to be removed from the church. It doesn't matter what the relationship is. Because Christ says, this is the mark of my bride. And if you're not doing this, you don't belong to be a part of her. They are liars no matter what else that they say. In John's hearers' case, false teachers had denied two core doctrines. They neither confessed that Jesus Christ was God and came and dwelt in the flesh among us, and they denied the doctrine of sin. John wants to protect the church from false teachers, and the most important way to do that is to be able to identify who is and who is not a Christian. If we can see that they are not Christians, then we won't fall for their false teaching. We must be able to detect fakes. We must be able to guard Christ's bride's reputation. That's why John's so zealous here. For crying out loud, we have universities and schools. Before you walk out those doors to say, I am a graduate of Harvard or Yale or whatever, you have to pass a test that says you can get that diploma. Because they know you walk out there and says, I graduated from Harvard, and you don't know what you're doing. You're a terrible lawyer or you're a terrible doctor, that's a reflection on them. That's a reflection on their reputation. These secular organizations are guarding their reputation. Why is the church so lazy about guarding Christ? Before you can go out and become a member of this church and go out and tell people that you're a Christian, you have to have passed the test. You have to have a good confession. You have to have a life that follows that confession. You have to pass the test. So those are the first two tests. The test of a doctrine of Christ, your attitude towards sin. Later in this epistle, we're going to add to it the test of obedience and the test of love. And we'll continue to see that it's not what people claim, but it's how they walk. And there's a practice here. We have some children in this church who are following after the Lord, who have made confessions, who are wonderful, sweet spirits. But you've got to be careful with children. And there's nothing anyone in here wants more than anything than to take these children and have them join the body of Christ and say, hallelujah, the Lord has saved them. But we have to watch. With kids, you've got to watch them a little bit. You've got to make sure that they are walking the walk, that they are following through with what they profess. We've got to be careful with that. And we are. There's no one who will shout louder than me when we have some of these youngsters who are professing Christ come to be join our church as brothers and sisters. That will be so fantastic. But we have to be careful. So the rest of tonight, I want to talk about those who don't confess their sin. And these people are described in 1 John chapter 1, 6, 8, and 10. And we'll come back in the future, and I'll do 7 and 9. Verses 7 and 9. So let's read this section again, 6 through 10. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So in this section, we have these three things laid out for us. Verse 6 talks about the folks who say they have fellowship with God, but they walk in darkness. Verse 8, we have the folks who deny that they have sin, and they deceive themselves. And in verse 10, we have people who deny that they have ever sinned, and in doing so, they defame God. Maybe another good title for tonight's sermon would have been Those Who Name It and Claim It But Ain't It. So starting off with 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. No one who walks in darkness really knows God. To know God, we must walk in truth. The truth is absolutely critical to salvation. This is why churches and Christians spend so much money on missionaries, sending them throughout the world. We want to see people saved, and that will not happen without the gospel truth. They need it. There is no better way we can spend our money than giving it to missionaries to take that message to the ends of the earth. Verse 6 says, starts off, that these people say they have fellowship with God. There's nothing here about confession. There's nothing here about sin. I think the doctrine of these people is sin. What's that? It's kind of an ignorance. And these people might actually see their sin as righteousness. Who does this remind you of? Pastor mentioned it last week, and I don't want to beat a dead horse, but it's stupefying to me that we have a man who stood on a stage with a Christian interviewer and said, "I'm a Christian." And they asked him, so you've asked Jesus to forgive you your sins? I don't know if I have anything to forgive. What? What? You don't know if you have anything to forgive. That's foundational. You don't know Jesus. You can't know Jesus. Not only that, but this same person, I think, tends to think of their sin as virtues. They're brash. They're arrogant. They're cocky. And by showing this, people like that about me. So that's what I continue to do. We all have these relatives kind of like this, right? We all know that person. I know a lot of them. You know, I'm just honest. I can't help it. I say what I think. Honest person. And they prayed it like it's a virtue. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good, that which is good for building up, as fits the occasion, and that it may minister grace to those who hear." Those are the tests. David Hose did a fantastic Sunday school series on this once, on those tests. Is it needful? Is it really needful to be said? Okay, yeah, it's true. Passes the true test. Is it needful? Is it a proper time to talk to them about it? Does it bring grace into their lives? Will it bring them closer to the Lord? These are the questions. It's not just if it's true. Not if it's brash. James 3 warns that the tongue is dangerous. And you can go around with the tongue and start horrendous fires. You can devastate and hurt people. This is a lesson I need to learn. I tell you what, we talk and talk and talk. We talk so much. We got 24-hour news cycles. We got talk radio all day long. We need shut-up radio is what we need. Heaven forbid we actually spend the time in our cars with the radios off thinking about our relationship with the Lord, thinking about Him, meditating on His verses, thinking about our relationship to Him and how we're living our lives. Heaven forbid we have a moment of silence. We don't fill it with blah, 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 meaningless chatter. It stupefies me that we have Christians falling all over themselves to defend a man who says that he doesn't have anything to ask for forgiveness. And they say, well, he's a baby Christian. He's not even a zygote Christian, okay? That is base. It's level zero. You've got to start there to go up. To claim, this is the type of people who don't recognize the reality of sin. To claim to have fellowship. You know, I talked about this in a previous message in 1 John. To say you have fellowship is a lot like a business partnership, right? There's no such thing as your business relationship and your personal relationship. If you're starting up a business together, then if you get cancer, or if you're a drunk or an alcoholic, or if you have issues, those things are going to affect the business. You're renewing a partnership with them. Those things about your partner affect you. So when we say we have fellowship of God, it means that we have common life with God. But we have no truth in us if we walk in darkness at the same time. And there's lots of people that say they have a relationship with God and live in sin. We had more scandals come out this week from the Vatican. Horrendous, disgusting sin at the very highest levels. These people parade themselves as the vicar of Christ. They have life with Christ. They only have life with Christ. They impart life to other people. And yet they walk in darkness. They're fooled. They're deceived. They don't understand. There is no truth to be found in them. There are many that claim fellowship with our God and yet live in sin. and they think that their vices are virtues. It is not the claim that matters, but the conduct. They walk in untruth, their lives are dirty, and they're liars. There isn't any such thing as some mystical intimacy with God while your body is sinning. These people habitually act and depart from divine truth. Divine truth is incomprehensible to them, no matter what seminary degrees they think they have, or how many Bibles they own, or how many theology books they have. John, in no uncertain terms, saying they are lying. In contrast to this, we have Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Who has redemption? Who has forgiveness of sins? Those who have been taken out of the darkness. We've turned our back on that with divine help. God's children have been taken out of the domain of darkness and put into Christ's kingdom, where we now love obedience and we love the truth, even as it exposes our sin, even as it wounds us. The Christian does not walk in darkness. This doesn't mean that we never sin, but it is not the habitual pattern. John makes this point clear in 1 John chapter 2, 1, when he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." You know what? In this little bitty epistle, that is the only exception that John gives on the issue of sin. I'm thankful that he put one in there. Otherwise, this would be a really hard epistle to get through. But he does make the, okay, yes, 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 yes. We all sin. We all fail. We all fall. But we still have an advocate with the Father. It's the only exception he gives in the entire epistle. Brother and sister, sometimes we do the deeds of darkness. But we don't walk in darkness. We walk in the light. And that is a manifestation of the life and light that God has given to us. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In verse 6, we had folks who don't understand what sin was. I suspect that that is the case of some of our elected officials. In verse 8, we have people who do know what sin is, they just deny that they have it. There are a lot of people who are like this today. They claim to be pure and have an enlightened spirit, and they walk with God, and that they don't sin, or at least not anymore. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. If you are defining the things that are wrong in your life in psychological or sociological terms, then you are self-deceived. Our problem is sin. And if we don't acknowledge that, the truth is not in us. We must be clear about the truth and about sin even before we understand the truth of salvation. We saw it in those, you know, we all still see it today. And we saw the reality of it as it was portrayed in those Behold Your God series when they talked about Charles Finney. Today, we have such an emphasis on believe on Jesus, believe on Jesus. And this whole thing about sin is minimized. Those people who are supposedly converted and brought in the church to believe on Jesus, who don't understand their sin. No wonder we have a president that's confused about it. We have a church that's completely confused about it too. Well, you just get them into church and say they believe in Jesus, it'll all be good. It'll all work out. And it saves us from an uncomfortable conversation because people don't like hearing about that. So let's just minimize that and just talk about believing in Jesus. Friends, it's foundational. To claim to be sinless is to be hopeless, because the Scripture is clear that we are filled with sin. Romans 3 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. The whole world may be held accountable to God. Nobody escapes." 2 Chronicles 6:36 says, "For there is no one who does not sin." Everyone sins. Everyone. If you don't think that you do, you are self-deceived. In 1969, on the album Milk Cow, Norman Greenbaum wrote the very famous song, and I I like the tune, and I used to listen to it when I was an unbeliever. The Spirit in the Sky. Have we all heard this song? The Spirit in the Sky, right? There are lines that go, never been a sinner, never sinned. I got a friend in Jesus. So you know that when I die, He's going to set me up with the Spirit in the Sky. That's not a song we'll be singing in this church. And it's not a song I'll be singing in my house with my children either. This man is deceived. He has deceived himself. I got news for him. And I checked the other day. He's not dead yet. When he dies, Jesus ain't going to be hooking him up with nobody in the sky. You can't have Jesus as a friend and yet deny the core thing that Jesus says. You're a sinner. You need me. You need a sacrifice for sins. No, I never sinned. He's got that kind of belief that John 8 talks about. It was those people who said they believed in Jesus, and as soon as Jesus opened his mouth and starts talking about sin, they said, well, we weren't born out of fornication. And those Jews, by the end of it, who believed in him, picked up rocks to stone him. They were deceived. The Christian, conversely, sees his sin, and is almost crippled by it. The deceived lie lives in darkness and does not understand about his condition. We, as God's children, must always be on guard against deceiving ourselves. Because it's our nature. We want to deceive ourselves. We want to, I want to make peace with my sin. I'm tired of fighting it. I get exhausted sometimes. And if I'm not on guard, I'll make peace with it. The more and more we see our sin, the more and more we will esteem and value the remedy for sin, Christ. The Christian religion is a religion of sinners, and it is for those who have sinned, and of whom there is still some measure of sin. The Christian life is a life of continued repentance and humiliation and a putting to death of our sin. It is also the continual faith in, thankfulness for, and love to our dear Redeemer, and a hopeful and joyful expectation of a day of a glorious redemption in which we'll all finally be healed of sin and will be free from it forever. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Finally, we end with a person who not only denies that he has sinned, but he denies that he's ever sinned. And that's kind of what that song was saying, right? I've never sinned. In doing this, we are calling God a liar. Because as I've read earlier, it's all over the Bible. From Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, we are sinners. We are in a hopeless state, every single one of us. Romans 3, and this is part of the verses 10 and 11 and 23 is part of the famous Romans Road. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I remember Fred, many years ago, was talking to me. We're talking about evangelism and witnessing to people. And he said, you know, a lot of people like to just plow through that Romans road. I mean, knock out those verses and get the person to come to faith in Jesus Christ. He says, that's foundational right there, 3:23. All have sinned. You're a sinner. Do you understand that? He says, if the person you're speaking to doesn't understand that, stop. Stop. Make sure they understand that, because nothing else makes sense. They don't understand that. Point. Again, you're not going to value Christ as a Savior if you don't understand what the implications of your sin are. Genesis 8:21, after the flood, this is what the Lord says. He says in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. These people know the written word, but they reject God's testimony, and in doing so, they defame him. His word is not in these people. To bring someone to a true revelation of God, they need to know their sin. If they deny God's testimony about themselves, they are questioning the veracity of God. They are dishonoring God. They are blaspheming God. And they are guilty of defamation. They need to know that. Now, we need to try to say it in as gracious a way as we can, but it's not a gracious reality. So it's a hard message to give. I understand why people don't like to give it. But it's a hard one. But we got, hey friend, look, you know, you say you've never sinned. You say you're not a sinner. You know, God says that all people are sinners. Who are you? Who are you to tell God that he's a liar, that he's wrong? Is that what you realize that's what you're doing, right? We've got to be as gracious as we can, but we still got to tell people that message, especially those people who don't realize. That's brash, friend. That's bold to call God a liar. They may parade as righteous and holy, and they may have some seemingly good works and good things about them that by outward appearances people want to judge as being good and true and being wonderful. Nevertheless, if they claim they have never sinned, they are in utter darkness. God has also given us the testimony of His Son. His Son hung on a cross. I didn't understand this before I was a dad, but you know, I wouldn't kill my son for someone I loved. And yet, while we were enemies, God put His Son on a tree. He didn't do it as a moral example. He didn't do it to teach us an important lesson. He did it because that was the only way to cleanse you and I of our sin. That's the only way it could be done. That is how serious sin is. It is really, really serious. To say I'm not a sinner, or to say my sins are not that bad, or to just kind of gloss over them and not pay attention to them, is to dishonor the Son of God. It's to throw what He did on that cross in the garbage. That's why John is so incensed about it. Don't you dare come before me saying, I don't need Christ. I've lived a pretty good life. I'm going to offer up my righteousness. I want to stand on my own two legs. I don't need to confess sin. You and I have to be open with God about our sin. We also have to recognize and look at ourselves very severely, because we're all our lives, we are going to fight this trend in our hearts to want to deny our sin, or want to downplay our sin, or want to cover up our sin. And we want to say, God, deal with me for who I really am, not who I really think I am. And I've gone through this a lot. You know, there gets to be that point where years and years of struggle, and you start falling into those times of just, you know, I'm just tired. And I've gotten used to my sin, and I guess I can live with it how it is. You know, we never want to make peace with that. And we start looking at our sin and not seeing it as offensive. When we see our sin as less offensive, Christ becomes less valuable to us. We want God to continually, God, show me who I am. Yes, it wounds me. Yes, I'm grieved when He wakens me up and I realize how I've made friends with that which my Lord had to be put to death for. But I would have it no other way. I want Him to show it to me. I don't want to be friends with that which is evil, which is against God. I want to be open and confess He already knows it. I want to confess it to Him. I want it ever before my eyes. We must pray that the Spirit constantly exposes to us the reality of our sin. We don't want to be like, Pastor mentioned this morning, Matthew 7, we don't want to be like those who said, Lord, Lord. I was a Gideon. I went to church every Sunday. I went to Wednesday night prayer meeting. I did all these things in your name. I went and distributed Bibles to people. I gave money to missionaries. Lord, I did all these things. Accept me, Lord. I don't want to be that guy. You want to be the guy who beat his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. If I'm accepted into heaven, it will only be because of Him. Only because of Him. That is my confession. And I want my walk to match that. And I pray yours will too. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this message. Lord, I pray that You would show us who we really are. Lord, there's such a movement towards self-esteem and to building ourselves up. Lord, I want to know who I really am. Lord, I'm built up when I recognize that I am loved by God. Lord, that's all the esteem I need. Whatever else I am, Lord, I want that. Help me. Help us all, Lord, to have a real view of who you are and who we are. And Lord, may we help others to see it too, that they might find this joy and peace, to be known as you know us completely and totally, and yet still be loved by you. Lord, there is no greater blessing than that. Help us, Lord, not to be deceived. In your Son's name we pray.